Blessed be God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be His name, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, the fountain of all wisdom, you know our necessities before we ask and our ignorance in asking. Have compassion on our weakness and mercifully give us those things which for our unworthiness we dare not and for our blindness we cannot ask. Through the worthiness of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk. have delivered me from the nethermost pit. The arrogant rise up against me, O God, and a band of violent men seeks my life. They have not set you before their eyes, but you, O Lord, are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and full of kindness and truth. Turn to me and have mercy upon me. Give your strength to your servant and save the child of your handmaid. Show me a sign of your favor so that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Another parable Jesus put before the crowds. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And then he spoke to them in a parable. Parables, the chief form of teaching that Jesus used. And why? Well, the Gospels don't exactly agree about why Jesus spoke to the people in parables. In parts of the Gospel, it says that he spoke in parables so that only the 12 disciples could understand. Then in other parts of the gospel, it says that he used parables so that everyone could understand, except the 12 disciples, who apparently needed individual remedial tutoring. Now, you can find volume after volume on the parables by theologians, and I'll spare you the debates over which ones are really parables and which ones are allegories and other things, because when it comes right down to it, Jesus used parables for a very simple reason. We like a good story. And Jesus was a good teacher. He knew, just like you and I know, that if I stood up here and started explaining theological and philosophical theories about the Gospels or biblical linguistics, then you all are going to start to drift. I know this. And you know this. Fortunately for me, we are polite Episcopalians, and you all are stuck because we do not move during sermons. And I know that you'd sit there and listen quietly, and unless I looked out and saw those glazed stares coming back at me, I would never know. But Jesus did not have that benefit. Jesus was preaching and teaching on the road. Get bored? Walk away. Even in the synagogues when Jesus was teaching, there would have been all sorts of things that you could wander off and do if you got tired of listening. So he had to hold his audience, make them want to stay and listen and hear. I don't, however, believe that Jesus told these stories just to entertain. I also don't believe he told them to lay out obvious rules or laws. Jesus didn't tell us these stories so that we would say, "Oh yeah, I know that." He told us these stories so that we would say, "Oh my, I never thought of it that way." What Jesus used the parables for was to engage. And he does this in a rather remarkable way. If you look at the parables, they're all sort of structured in the same way. They start out with images that are familiar. And so by hearing these things and picturing them in our mind, we get drawn in and we start to sort of sigh inwardly because we know this picture. Whether it's a farm or a family or a wedding, these are images that we are familiar with. But just when we settle into that familiarity, Jesus throws something in there that kind of makes us stop. Now, whether it's an image that is incredibly vivid or whether it's just something in the story that strikes us as strange, as in today's gospel, which I'll get to, it's something that makes us stop. And in that moment in the story, we start to think. And as we start to think, we start to formulate these questions. What is he talking about? What does this mean? What does this have to do with anything? And then we begin to engage with the story that Jesus is telling us. Then we find ourselves teased into active thought. We are no longer listeners, we're also participators in this story. These parables, these stories are also dynamic. They're meant to get us thinking and talking to one another, discussing these things. Argument is a time-honored Jewish tradition. If you were to go into the synagogues in the time of Jesus, you would have heard people talking, discussing, and arguing about things. Because it showed that they were thinking, wondering, wanting to know what was being said. So when we hear the parables today, maybe we should do more than just say, "What is this about? What is this talking about?" Maybe we should be more specific and ask, what does this mean today? What does it mean for this audience? What does it mean for me? So let's engage a little bit with today's gospel. In the gospel today, Jesus is telling a parable that is one of several agricultural parables that we get. We had one last week. We'll get one next week too. These parables about planting and harvesting. Now, immediately when we hear that, we start to picture familiar scenes. Especially for those of us who grew up living in rural areas, we know what this looks like. Crops that are planted. Or, if you've ever driven down a suburban street, you know those lawns. We all have those people on our streets. I am not one of them. I am not good at gardening. It is not something I enjoy. But there are those people who have those lawns. They're beautiful. There are no brown spots. The grass is lush. The flowers are well manicured. They have the sprinkler system. They pay for the monthly chemical treatment. But maybe you're the other neighbor, and maybe you would rather spend your money on ordering things from Amazon. And who knows what those chemicals do to the environment anyway? But maybe at night, when you get to thinking about it, you get tempted enough with jealousy that you sneak over to the hedgerow and toss over some crabgrass. or dandelions, or God save us all, kudzu. But that's the only way that I can see what happens in this parable actually happening. Who is this enemy that sneaks over and throws in bad seeds? What kind of enemy does that? That's not a violent insurrection, that's a prank. But this is what Jesus sets us up in the parables to start to think. We've sunk into that familiar image, and now we get this little strange element. Whoever this owner of this field of wheat is, he has an enemy. And the enemy has snuck over and thrown in these bad seeds. Now, if Jesus stopped there, we might want to start wondering, who is this enemy? What is Jesus talking about? But he doesn't. He keeps going, because identifying the enemy is not the important part of this parable. What's important is this situation that the owner of the field finds him or herself in. You had wheat, and now in amongst all of this wheat, you have these weeds growing. Now, why is that important? Well, even I know, as a non-gardener, that weeds grow a lot faster than what you actually planted. And if you let those weeds grow, then they'll choke out what you actually wanted to grow. And so the slaves of this owner come and they say, these weeds are growing among the wheat, and what do you want us to do about it? Now, the farmer has a choice here. And it's a harder choice than you might originally have thought if you just listened to this story and didn't engage with it. Because as a non-gardener, I would probably say, get rid of the weeds. But this farmer knows better. He knows that, yes, there's a risk of letting the weeds grow in with the wheat. But if you act too soon, you risk damaging the wheat too, because the roots of those plants are all grown together. And if you pull up the weeds, you may pull up the wheat too. So you've got a choice. Do you deal with it now, or do you deal with it later? Do you let the weeds grow? But he makes his decision. And his decision is very interesting. He says, no, don't do anything now. Wait till the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers to pick the weeds first. And then we'll harvest the wheat. Now, did you catch it? What this owner of this field said? He didn't say, I'll take care of it later. He didn't even tell the slaves, you will take care of it later. He says, the reapers will take care of this. Now, they're new in this story. We haven't heard anything about the reapers. They're totally unconnected to the slaves or to the farmer, but they will be the ones who deal with the weeds in the end. Now, we have our parable. And so the disciples say to Jesus, what does this mean? And Jesus in the gospel tells them. Now, I have to tell you that a lot of theologians, a lot of biblical scholars look at these explanations in the Gospels and have decided that more than likely Jesus didn't provide these explanations. Most likely these explanations were written by the Gospel writers to try and clarify things. So we always have to stop when we hear these explanations and think, is this really what Jesus sort of was talking about, or should we look at this parable for ourselves and try and understand it? Because the reapers, We don't know who they are. We don't know what they are. All that we know is that they're sort of, well, this unconnected party. And they're to come and take the weeds first and bundle them up for the fire and then go back for the wheat. Interestingly enough, the whole goal of harvesting wheat is to make it into bread. To make bread, you're going to need fire. To make that fire, you're going to need fuel. So maybe the weeds too have their purpose. Maybe they too are useful in some way. But all in all, the idea seems to be that heaven can wait. Heaven can wait and allow the weeds to grow. Because in disturbing the weeds, you may also disturb the wheat. We all too often find that we cannot wait. We want to be the ones who go out and pluck up the weeds right now when we see them. Even if we are easily confused as to what wheat looks like versus what the weeds look like. Now, you may wonder how the field looks. You may worry about that. You may worry about the harvest. But when it all comes down to it, Jesus tells us that there is nothing that you can do, no matter where you put yourself in this story. The farmer does not do anything. The slaves do not do anything. Nobody does anything until the harvest. And then those who do something, the reapers, are new to the scene. Who are the reapers? Well, what matters is that despite who or what they are, or what they do, it's nothing for us to do. No matter how much we may want to grab a can of Roundup and go at it. And I think that is the grace of being able to sit back and do nothing. Not take it as a burden upon ourselves to hand out that judgment, to make that decision. And this is how I engage with this parable. This is how I begin to question. To take this example and apply it to my own life. And sigh with relief that it's not up to me to separate the weed from the wheat. And maybe in sitting back and not making those judgments, I am proving myself to hopefully be the wheat, existing alongside the weeds, not worried about what they're doing, but just trying to grow the best way I know how to eventually be used for the purpose for which I was planted. Amen.
Will you please stand with me and profess your faith by reciting the Nicene Creed found on page 10 in the bulletin. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the church and for the world. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours, and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body and mind or spirit, and give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. We pray especially for those on our prayer list: Margaret, Jean, Steve, Nicole, J.R., Blair, John, and Jim, Paul, Marie, Chuck, Jimmy, Martha, Renee, Jane, Ryan, Dave, Richard, Greg, Regina, Irene, Larry, and Sally, June, Michael, Joe, Laura, Baker, Shay, Bay, Doug, Cecilia, Bay, Alberta, Tom, Chad, Angela, Tommy, Jane, Charles, Rusty, Tony, Zach, Gary and family, Clifford, Betsy, Pat, Jim, Michael, Clara, Gary, Georgina, Danny, Nancy. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for the members of our armed forces. We give thanks for those celebrating birthdays this week, especially Richard Cox. Lord, in your mercy. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with you, with all our saints, in the eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Almighty God, to whom our needs are known before we ask, help us to ask only what accords with your will, and those good things which we dare not in our blindness and cannot ask, grant us for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to say a special welcome back to our associate priest, Pat, back from her surgery. And I just thought it was a super clerical collar. We are delighted to have you back where you belong. Immediately after this service, I invite all of you to join your convention delegates and clergy in the library, because this Friday is the electing convention when we will be electing a new bishop for our diocese. There are five candidates, and your lay delegates, at least, met them and heard them and formed opinions, I'm sure. I was unable to attend, and so I look forward to hearing their perceptions of these five people who offer themselves to God and His church in the role of bishop. So if you'd like to hear their perceptions of these five people, please join us immediately after the service in the library. Are there any other announcements? Yes.
Next week, the lady who gave us our beautiful piano, Jean Thomas, I've invited her to come, and Andy's going to play a lot of piano that whole service. And I just want you to know that, and I hope that all of you will be here to bring your friends and give her a big welcome for that. That is a wonderful. And she is a big music educator. She taught at UTC, and then she taught in the state of Tennessee music and music education. So she's a good friend of Pat's as well as mine. So.
Thank you. And you can make a pilgrimage to the piano. and take a look at it. It's a beautiful instrument as well as sounding great. Are there any other announcements? Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For you are the source of light and life. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you in your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross, and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died and rose for you. Feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. May God grant you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is now too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be among you, inspire you, and remain with you this day and forevermore.
Amen.
Let us go forth in the name of Christ. Alleluia, alleluia.
Thanks be to God.